I'll be reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53. If you need a Bible, put up your hand, you'll be given one. So Luke chapter 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is God's word.
Thanks a lot, Pochu. Well, I actually might be soft today because I'm starting to lose my voice, so that might be a blessing to everyone. Okay, so we'll see how it goes. Well, today we come to the last of our series on the book of Luke, of the Gospel of Luke, right? And if you remember, the way the Gospel began was that Luke wanted to give a clear and accurate and orderly record of all the things and the things that have transpired regarding this person, Jesus. There are lots of other documents that have been floating around, lots of hearsay. But Luke writes to make sure that Theophilus, who is a high Roman official, we don't know who he is, has got the record straight. And that's important for us to also bear in mind, because I think, as I said, even doing Holy Communion, there's still a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstanding about what the Gospel is all about. So Luke actually wants to set the record straight. And I want to encourage you to read, after the series, go and read Luke for yourself. When we come to chapter 24, the last chapter, remember, Luke is volume one of two volumes. Acts is the second volume. But when we come to chapter 24, we come to the highlight, and where it all wraps up in one sense with the physical appearance of Jesus here on earth. And we zero in again on a critical event, that is the resurrection. And I think for most of us, the resurrection doesn't figure highly in the way we think or even shaping our Christian life, apart from the fact that it's just the proof positive what Jesus said. It's more than that. The resurrection, when you understand it, is something which should change your life. Well, let's have a look at what Luke says about the resurrection. And there's four things I want to say here about the resurrection. One, that the resurrection is real. Two, that the resurrection was planned. Three, that the resurrection brings hope. And four, the resurrection challenges us, okay? Four things. So let's have a look at the first one. It was real. Look at how Luke begins this section here. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." We talked about the empty tomb last week, and where is he? He appeared and then quickly vanished. But now what we see is that Jesus physically appears before his disciples. And notice the way it carries it. Peace be with you. It's not that we have a picture of a person just crawled out of the grave on his last, without energy, groaning and moaning. He comes with a person with blessings to the disciples. Peace be with you. But it's not surprising then how the disciples responded. You see that in verse 37, right? They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. But what does Jesus emphasize? Look at what he says here. "Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and blood, bones, as you see I have." What we see here is not an image, an illusion or what. It is something where Jesus says, "I'm not a ghost. I'm flesh and blood. Just come and touch me. You can see." He goes on further. You see that in verse later on. "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And again, it wants to emphasize this idea that Jesus' resurrection was actually physical. It was a physical resurrection. Now, I think a lot of times you've heard that, but let's be clear what we are not saying about this resurrection. That is, his resurrection is not a resuscitation. They don't die. There's a window where they're still alive. We have to save them. It wasn't simply that Jesus somehow fainted or his heart stopped beating. They jumped in at time and they was able to bring him back to life. No, resurrection is not resuscitation. All right? Jesus actually came back literally from the dead. Nor is resurrection reincarnation. We're not saying like as it's believed in Hinduism and Buddhism, many Eastern religions. when you look at all the other religions like Buddha, Gautama, we learned about that last week, or even many Hindu gurus, whatever, they are dead. When you die, your body is still in the grave and you're rotting. Yes, in Buddhist thinking and Hindu thinking, your body, your soul is immortal and it migrates from one body to another, etc., etc. But the body is still dead. What we're saying here is that Jesus' resurrection was literally a body coming back to life again. It wasn't just a spiritual migration of his soul from one body to another. He physically came back. Right? Nor are we saying here that it's an imagination, right? That is to say, a lot of people like to think that he rose from the dead, but he really didn't rise from the dead. I don't know, you know, for me, I'm also a Trekkie fan from way back. There's a good movie called The Wrath of Khan, and the nerdy science officer, Mr. Spock, he saves the Starship Enterprise, but he dies in the process. At the end of the movie, what do? They take his body, his dead body, put it into a little pod, and send him off into space, like a sort of space burial. And what do? They look out the window, his body's gone on, and Captain Kirk, the star of the movie, says, "He lives in our hearts." Now that's nice, isn't it? But that's how a lot of people like to think. And I like to say, when we think about resurrection, well, yeah, physically he's dead, but he lives in our hearts. A lot of people like that. I was talking to someone last night, as I said, about the wedding. And that's what the person said. He doesn't believe that Jesus physically came back from the dead. He rather lives in our hearts. And in many ways, we still do that. He lives in our hearts in our memories, in his work, in their work, in their writings, in our conversations, still live on. We're not saying that. We are saying that Jesus physically rose from the grave. And we're not saying that Jesus' resurrection is like Casper the Friendly Ghost. the sort of disembodied spirit. We're not saying that. What we're saying is that Jesus physically rose from the grave. And it's hard for us to really picture that. But imagine this sort of scenario here, where our dearly beloved person has passed away. And like with many sort of Chinese families, you go and visit the family, or many people, they go and visit the grave of their loved one, be it a spouse or a child or grandparents or parents or friend, whatever. You do that sort of real regular pilgrimage. But here's the funny thing. Imagine you're going one day and you discover to your horror that the grave is actually empty. How would you respond? You would not, wouldn't you be startled and think, well, what's happened to the body? And then if you discover, turn around, and your friend, your sibling, whatever, turns around and says, how are you going? Got something to eat? Touch me, I'm alive. I think we would be startled in the same sense that the disciples themselves were startled. The whole idea of someone coming back physically from the dead, literally, is just too much to believe. In fact, I was talking to my friend who I meet regularly to read the Bible. Again, when I tried to entertain the possibility of a resurrection, how untenable the idea of the Bible being the body being stolen, the whole idea of someone physically coming back was just was impossible. Why? Because it has never ever happened again. This is, I would say, at the heart of the Christian faith, the contentious point that we don't just believe in what he taught, we believe that the body has come back from the dead. In fact, excuse me, this was a point of contention when Paul the missionary was talking to Roman officials. Listen to what they said there in verse 21. But when Paul made his appeal to held, verse 19. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus who Paul claimed was alive. That's the point of contention. We are actually saying that our founder, Jesus, is so unlike Muhammad or Abraham or Moses or Queen Elizabeth. We're saying that he is alive. He's alive. And we've got to get our minds around that. We believe in a religion which is quite miraculous. A dead person came back to life. The resurrection is real. But here's the thing, it's also planned. Have a look at what it says here, what Paul says here in, not Paul, Luke. Look what it says there in verse 44. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Excuse me. He talks about the law. He talks about the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And that's a threefold description of basically the whole Old Testament. Thank you, Ivy. I need the water. Oops. So essentially what it's saying here, as the Old Testament, which covers a period of thousands and thousands of years, it was already talking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The whole Old Testament is talking. This was not a random event. This was not a last minute thing. As Jesus said to them, don't you remember what Jesus said? What the angel said, and Jesus himself, don't you remember what I said? The law, the prophets, and the Psalms, they are talking about the resurrection of Jesus. So in other words, we should not be surprised about what we read here, the resurrection of Jesus. If you know your Old Testament, you would already realize that this had been predicted long, long time ago. But notice what it specifically says about Jesus. Look at what it says here. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day. And three key points that sums up what the gospel is all about in many ways. That the Christian gospel is about Jesus suffering, It's about his death and about his resurrection. So if you want to summarize the gospel, you have to talk about his suffering, you have to talk about his death, and you have to talk about his resurrection. They are part and parcel on the one storyline. It's an important. Now, I think it's important to understand here because, you know, I think a lot of times we'll just focus on the suffering but don't talk about his death or his resurrection. We talk about his death but don't talk about his suffering. We talk about his resurrection but it won't make sense unless you talk about his suffering and his death. The whole lot fit together. The whole lot fit together. But I don't know if you ever thought about this, right? It's interesting, isn't it? That when the disciples couldn't make out what was going on here, what does Jesus do for them? He takes them back to the Old Testament. Now, I mentioned this last week, and I want to reemphasize that again. If you really want to understand the Christian gospel, the Old Testament is a great place to begin. Funnily enough. Now, for those who are been coming to church for a long time and know your doctrine of Scripture, this is a well-known passage for all of us. It's really about the doctrine of Scripture. And when we focus on this passage here, we tend to zero on that last bit, don't we? All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is something we all are very familiar with. Talks about the sufficiency, the relevance, and the importance of Scripture. But I think what we have failed to realize is the first part. Because what does he say about the first part? And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, what? Which are able to make you wise for salvation. How? By following the rituals, by doing this, by doing that? No, through faith in Christ Jesus. That is what the Old Testament is all about. You want to help a person to understand Jesus? Good place to start with, obviously, go through the Gospels, right? It's a lot easier, it's a shortcut. But it's also there in the Old Testament. It is there to make you wise for salvation. And so that's an important thing I want to highlight again, that that Jesus' suffering, his death and resurrection, is something that had been planned and predicted all along in the Old Testament. So let's come back to Luke chapter 24, right? It is all planned. But I also want to say here that the resurrection brings hope. It brings hope. Have a look at what it says here in 45 verses 49. Notice what it says here, these key words there. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And notice what? And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. Repentance. Repentance. The resurrection of Jesus signals a couple of important things. That now is the message, now is the time to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Let's zero on that word repentance. What does that mean? Repentance is really calling people back to God. That's what it is, calling people back to God. Before all this, what was happening in the world? What is happening in the world? Well, the Bible tells us that we're living in rebellion towards God. That's what the Bible tells us. We are waving our hands and our fists against God. We are saying to God, bug out, I want to run my life my own way without you. And what is God's response? God's response is that he's angry. He's very angry with us because he's done so good for the whole world, and yet the world does not give him credit for what he's done, nor do they want to submit to him, nor do they want to worship him, but instead they want to worship themselves, they want to worship their skills, they want to worship everything else, but not God. And when you have a broken relationship, what do you tend to happen? When you have a broken relationship, people tend to avoid each other. They tend to separate, don't they? What is God calling people to do? God is saying to people, let's not separate anymore. Let's get back together. And God is actually calling people in this broken relationship. He wants to stop running away. He wants people to stop running away from Him. He wants people to come back to Him. Now, that's unusual, because like I said, when you have a broken relationship, the first thing is you run away from each other. God is angry. We don't want Him. We separate. But God says, no, I want you to come back to Me. And that is the call now that God is declaring to the world, come back to Me, come back to Me, come back to Me. But when God calls us to come back to Him, what's He going to do? He's going to give us a thrashing. He's going to yell at us and to highlight all the things we've done wrong. No, look what it says here. Repentance, what? For the forgiveness of sins. That's what God wants to offer. Come back to Me, and I want to forgive your sins. I want to offer you blessings. I want to be reconciled. I want us to bless you with new life, and I want us to stop us hiding. I want to stop us fighting. Let's be friends again. That is what God is offering. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the signal that things have changed now. Through His suffering and His death, Jesus has taken the punishment for us. Through His resurrection, Jesus' death and suffering has now been fully paid. And now the message to the world is God wants people to come back so that He can offer forgiveness, be reconciled, and give new life. Well, the resurrection also challenges us. And I want to say it challenges in three areas. One, it challenges us to what? Repent. Now, I know there's some of us people who are still unbelievers. You're still running away from God. You're still running your own life, your own way without God. Or if anything, God is nothing more than an appendix to your life. But He's not the center of your life. And God says, that's not on. I need to be the center of your life. I need you to come back to Me. And God is now calling people, everyone, everywhere, stop running, stop fighting, stop hiding, come back. Come back to Me. And He will offer forgiveness. And so today, some of us are running from God. Some of us are hiding. Some of us are still fighting. And the message of the resurrection is stop that. Come back and I will offer forgiveness, full forgiveness. But here's the second thing that this tells us, right? And the second thing, it's a witness. Because what does Jesus say? Repentance for forgiveness sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses. That is to say, when you have good news, what do? You tell people about it, don't you? Good news by its nature is not something you keep to yourself. Good news by its nature is something that you've got to tell others. And this good news is the good news God says, I want everyone to know. Stop running, stop hiding, stop fighting. Come back to Me. God wants this good news proclaimed. And you think about it, right? One of the things about life of Jesus and the whole idea of making disciples is that we want to proclaim this good news so that people can find forgiveness. And I want to say to you, remember, if you already believe in the Lord Jesus, God has placed you where you are at so that you can proclaim the good news of Jesus and reconciliation and repentance at where you are. That's when I was thinking about this last night when I was at this wedding, both at the wedding in the morning and also a reception in the evening. There was an ongoing opportunity when both I and myself had the opportunity to share that good news. And I thought to myself, after I preached then, right, that's why we're here, to proclaim the good news. And why are you where you are at? Why are you in your families? Why are you in your workplace, in your neighborhoods, in your clubs? You're there so that you can proclaim the good news of Jesus. But lastly, it's about worship. Because when you understand what Jesus has done and is resurrected and raised to God, to heaven, you cannot help but worship Him with great joy, constantly praising God. It is the greatest news out that we trust in a Savior who's not dead, but who has actually conquered death and rose again and are now seated as Lord of heaven and earth and is now offering good news of forgiveness and repentance. So if we wrap up with these questions then. Will you turn back to God? Like I said, there's some people who don't know God yet. Will you turn back? Because the call of God is, come back to me through his son. Secondly, will you proclaim the good news? Because where you are at, God has placed you where you're at to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And will you worship Jesus? Because he's no longer dead. He's come back from dead and is now seated at God's right hand, ruling heaven and earth. You cannot help but rejoice when you understand that. Four things. The resurrection is real. It's actually real. He rose again. The resurrection was planned right there in the Old Testament. The resurrection brings hope. Because through the resurrection we have the good news of repentance for the forgiveness of sins is now made available by God. And it challenges us to repent, to proclaim, and to worship. Let me pray. Father, we give you thanks that your Son has been raised from the dead. And in that resurrection, it signals to us now that repentance for the forgiveness of sins is now available. I pray, Lord, for people here who don't know you yet, that might come to you, come back to you, and find full forgiveness. I pray for the rest of us, Lord, who are believers, that help us to see the opportunity for around us to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And lastly, Lord, may our life always be life lived in worship of you, because we do not worship a dead Savior, but a risen Lord. In his mighty name we pray this. Amen.